I wonder where your mind went when Callum raised the question a few moments ago. I wonder what you would say if you were pressed to say something about this question. What do you think is the best thing about being a Christian today? What do you think? I'm not asking for, this is rhetorical, please don't put your hand up, don't start shouting. What do you think? Most of us here this morning are Christian people. Perhaps not all, but most of us. That is, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. We trust him. We seek to obey him. We believe him. We love him. The question I'm asking is, what's so good about that? Now, obviously, if you are a Christian person, you believe that Jesus Christ is true. The message about him that we call the gospel is true. And I reckon that's reason enough to be a Christian. He really is Lord. He really is the saviour that I need. And so it doesn't make much sense not to be a Christian. And more than that, we who are Christian people almost certainly feel a sense of duty. I can see that I ought to follow Christ after all that he has done for me. I owe him. That's also true. But I want to ask another question. What is good about being a Christian? You see, there are lots of things, aren't there, that are true, but we wish they weren't. There are things that we do because we have a duty to do them, but we wish we didn't have to do them. Do you think that being a Christian is not only true, not only right, but also good? Really good, in every sense of the word, good. Now perhaps it strikes you as an odd question. I wouldn't be surprised. But I'm asking it because it seems to me that many, many people in Australia today have become convinced that Christianity is not good. It's not good for you. It's not good. In quite recent times, I say they're quite recent times because I can remember them, so they must be quite recent times, we've moved from what I think is seemed to me to be a general apathy about Christianity, who cares, to a definite antagonism. Christianity is seen as a negative influence, doing more harm than good. There are lots of reasons for this. It's complicated, and perhaps we'll touch on some of those in coming weeks. But it is clear that there are those who would previously chosen to ignore Christian voices, but who now are very keen to silence them. And it's in this context, and I think we're all aware of this, the climate that we're in, I want to ask, what's so good about the Christian life? Is it the case, really, is it really the case that being a Christian is better than not being a Christian always, everywhere? And I want to suggest that a glib answer to such a question will not do. Now, if you found it in your Bible, we have before us a New Testament letter written, as best I can work out, to help us to explore the answer to that question in clear and brilliant terms. And it is our plan to do so over the coming Sunday mornings. The letter, of course, was written by Paul, a little bit more about him in a moment, probably while he was under house arrest in Rome, as we heard as Lewis read to us from Acts chapter 28, in that situation that is described there. It was brought to the town of Colossae, all the way from Rome, by Paul's colleague, Tychicus. Good names these, we've heard them before a little while ago, you might remember. because it was at the same time as he brought the letter to Philemon that we were listening to just before Christmas, just a few months ago. You might remember back then, if you were with us, either online or in person, how back then we pictured the scene on that day when word got around the believers in Colossae. It wasn't a big town, so word would have got around fairly quickly, that someone by the name of Tychicus had come to town from Rome. He was a friend of Paul. Well, they'd heard about Paul. Most of them had never seen him or in a face-to-face way. But some years earlier, Paul had been in Ephesus, which is down on the coast, not far from Colossae, teaching publicly remarkable things about a man named Jesus. And it was in that situation when Paul was in Ephesus that one of their number, one of the Colossian people by the name of Epaphras, had come to believe what he learned from Paul. And Epaphras had brought this astonishing message back to Colossae, and he was so excited about it that he shared it with anyone who would listen. And that's how this group of people from various backgrounds had become followers of the one that they now called the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now word passed around that this man Tychicus wanted to meet them all. And so I'm filling in with my imagination some of this, but something like this must have happened. Arrangements were quickly made for them to get together, for all of them to get together in Philemon's house. You remember that was where they regularly met. I've got no doubt there was a bit of a buzz in the air, and I'm imagining that as they sat quietly, as you are sitting quietly, all very well mannered and all that kind of thing, Philemon stood up. And the gathering did become quiet as they listened. And Philemon said something like, well, welcome everyone. And it's really a delight to welcome Tychicus to our fellowship. Here's Tychicus. He's come all the way from Rome to meet with us. And so Tychicus gets to his feet and stands in front of the group, crammed into the living room there. And no doubt he said something like, well, thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's lovely to be here. But actually the purpose of my journey from Rome, it's taken a while, has been to bring you a letter from Paul. Your friend Epaphras came to Rome and he brought news to Paul about you all. And I have to tell you, Paul was thrilled. He was so excited. And he wanted to make contact with you. So let me read you what he has written. And so Tychicus began to read. And this morning we're going to listen to just the first words that came from his mouth, the opening lines of this letter. And what I want us to try and do is to sense the impact that they would have had on the men and women who were crowded into Philemon's room. So he began, you've got an advantage, you've got a copy of the letter in front of you, you can follow along. Tychicus began like this in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, if these relatively new believers were listening carefully, and I have no doubt that they were, these first few words must have been striking. If you're a Bible reader, you're a little bit spoilt because you're so familiar with words like this, aren't you? You read Paul's letters, most of them begin like this, but try and imagine hearing those words for the first time. They prepared them for what was coming. And I'm hoping that they'll do the same for us this morning. Because just in those couple of lines, three questions are answered. And they're profound questions, and they're answered briefly but movingly. The three questions are, how should they be thinking about Paul? How should they think of Paul? The second one is, how should they think of themselves? And the third, how should they think of life? Well, let's listen carefully with them and thoughtfully and see if we can learn what I believe they learnt. First, how should they think of Paul? First one again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Friends, how do you think of Paul? I was speaking to somebody earlier this morning. I can remain completely anonymous, so please don't feel frightened saying something to me that it might end up being in a sermon. But as somebody said, I have trouble with Paul. I get that. I know there are people who have trouble with Paul. Interesting to explore that. I didn't have an opportunity to pursue that conversation. But what do you think of Paul? You look down at what you've got, I hope, on your lap in front of you. You've got a letter from Paul. How do you feel about that? In the first place, you see, Paul called himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, there's a starting point. What the Colossian believers had come to understand about Jesus could be summed up in that title that Paul gives him here. We sometimes forget, don't we, that it's a title, Christ Jesus. Jesus, of course, was a Jewish man who had lived only a few decades earlier in the relatively remote corner of the Mediterranean world that was the Roman Empire at the time. The message about him claimed this title for him, Christ or Messiah. The promises and the hopes found in the Jewish scriptures were the basis for the message about him. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the promised King. Now, these Colossians had already learnt enough about Christ Jesus to have their own lives radically changed. This group of non-Jewish people, at least predominantly, that was what they were, there in Colossae, a city that Paul had, as far as we know, never visited. Well, Paul introduced himself as one who had been sent, that's what the word apostle means, one who had been sent by the Messiah, Israel's King, Christ, Jesus. Now, unless we sense something of the peculiarity of this situation, we won't appreciate the impact that these opening words must have had on those who first heard them. You see, from our distance, looking back, there are so many things you could say about Paul. It's been plausibly argued, and I think there's a very good case for this, that he was the greatest intellect in the ancient world, far surpassing Plato and Socrates and anyone else you've heard of. Certainly Paul's impact on world history has been immense, if largely unacknowledged. You could think about his insights. You could think about his extraordinary strategic missionary effort through the Mediterranean world that actually just kept going beyond his time and ended up affecting the whole world. I mean, we're here today. You could say very, very, very reasonably, we're here today because of what the Apostle Paul did. His capacity to address the needs of the churches that he founded. I mean, he wrote a whole lot of letters. You're aware of that, of course, to different churches, most of which he had founded himself, and they were in trouble and difficulty, and a letter from Paul would arrive. And over the years, and right up till now, great volumes have been written about Paul, his life and his thought. A few years ago, I saw one that seemed to be really important, and so I ordered it, and it came, and there were three volumes, and they're about that thick. I haven't even opened them, and I don't think I can get my money. I don't think I can manage it, but it's not wrong that such attention is given to this man, but there is a fundamental question that can be easily overlooked. How should we think of Paul himself? Here we have before us a letter from Paul. just as the folk in Philemon's house were listening to a letter from Paul. It is fundamentally important that we recognise that this letter comes to us from, how shall I put it, Jesus Christ's representative and spokesperson, apostle. This letter comes to us, it's not just a letter about Jesus Christ, but it's a letter that comes to us on behalf of, if you like, it's a letter that comes to us really from Jesus Christ. And no less is meant than by Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Anyone who has come to faith in Christ Jesus must be absolutely thrilled and delighted and eager to hear a letter from Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus. But then you notice the words that followed, by the will of God. Glance down a little bit later, we'll get there eventually in verse 9. We'll hear that Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We often talk about God's will. I wonder what God's will for my life is. I've got to make this big decision. I wonder what God's will is, one way or the other. Some of us may look back on our lives and see how God's will has worked out. We're aware that God's providence is a reality. He actually rules over everything that happens. That's really important and true. But here, God's will means God's plan. And we're going to hear a lot more about it as this letter unfolds. Paul is going to explain a little bit later that it involves God's plan. It involves all things being created for his beloved Son. A bit later in this chapter, we'll think about what that means. God's will is that all his fullness dwell in him. We'll think about that. God's will, this is remarkable, is to reconcile all things to himself. We were thinking a little bit earlier about our divided world and our world that is in tension and conflict at so many different levels. God's will is to make peace by the blood of Christ's cross, and so on and so on. Do you think you are filled with the knowledge of God's will? Because if you are, or if you want to be, you need to understand that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The great plan of God, in other words, to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ, includes making Paul his apostle. Now, this will be explained more fully as the letter unfolds. Everything will be. But knowing and understanding that Paul is Jesus Christ's apostle is part of knowing the will of God. So to find yourself listening to a letter from Paul, a letter from Paul, quite something. And as we respond to this letter over the coming weeks, we've got to understand we're responding to the will of God. Well, having introduced himself in these rather striking terms, and I hope you get how striking they must have been, and they ought to be for us, did you notice that Paul included another name with his own, Timothy? Timothy, our brother. Oh, Timothy's a wonderful character in the New Testament. If you ever want a little lovely Bible study, sit down and give yourself a little bit of time and get a concordance and just go through and read everything about Timothy. Learn everything you can about Timothy. He'd been involved with Paul in that work in Ephesus a few years earlier. He'd been there. He was a trusted colleague of Paul, a much-loved colleague. You might say Paul's right-hand man, really, Timothy was. I think it's very likely that Epaphras would have mentioned him on occasion to the people in Colossae. But Timothy was a brother, not just to Paul, but also to these Colossian believers, our brother. Though like Paul, They never actually met him. Now, the point of mentioning this will become clear in just a moment. Now, that's the first question. We've spent too much time on it, so we'll spend a little bit less time on the second and even less time on the third. But the second question is, how should they think about themselves? How should they think of themselves? Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That could be translated to the holy and believing brothers in Christ at Colossae. And I think that gets the sense a bit more clear, a bit clearer for us. To the holy and believing brothers in Christ at Colossae. And in those words, Paul is speaking of the astonishing new identity of the Colossian believers, which we, friends, must understand is our identity. How should they think of themselves? Well, first, Paul calls them holy. Don't be confused with that word saints. It's just a word for holy. Now, this is an astonishing thing for a Jewish man, Paul. He was, of course, a Jewish man. Astonishing for a Jewish man to say to a group of non-Jewish people. Because, you know, for centuries, Israel had understood themselves to be God's holy people. And yet here you have Paul calling this gathering of mainly non-Jewish Colossians holy. They're holy in the same sense that Israel had been holy, set apart by God and for God. Now, my dear friends, this is the astonishing privilege that is ours. Astonishing to be able to say that that is true of us. God's holy people. The arrogance of the claim would be breathtaking were it not all of grace. We are God's holy ones. And I want to ask, is that how you see yourself? Is that how you see those around you? A bit later in this letter, in chapter 3, Paul will call them, and by implication call us, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I wonder if you got up this morning and getting ready to go to church and decided that you, yeah, well, come along to church this morning, those of you who've come and those of you who've tuned in, you're going to tune into, what were you thinking you were going to do? What were you thinking? I'm going to go and join in with God's holy ones. That's what I'm going to do. That's why it's such an important thing that we're doing. Here you are, one among God's holy ones. God's holy ones are meeting this morning. You wouldn't want to miss it, would you? You wouldn't want to not be there in one way or another. Secondly, Paul calls them faithful or believing. They are trusting, is what the word means. They are people who are depending on another. And next week we'll hear how Paul thanks God because he's heard of the Colossians' trust in Christ Jesus. And a little bit later on he will underline the supreme importance of them continuing in this trust. It's a theme we'll hear much more of in this letter. It's what matters more than anything else about you, or more than anything else about me, that we are believing. That is, we are trusting in Christ. Third, Paul calls these Colossian Gentiles that he's never met before brothers. As truly as Timothy, Paul's close companion, his trusted co-worker who was with him as he penned this letter, was a brother, so were they, though miles separated them, many miles. Christ Jesus, you see, was drawing together a new family in which people as different as Greek and Jew and barbarian and Scythian and slave and free, those are categories that he mentions a bit later in the letter, and he could put any other categories, people as different, people of every conceivable category of person that you can think of, coming together because of Jesus Christ, learning to love one another as brothers, which means, of course, brothers and sisters. The fourth reality about the Colossian believers is that they were, you can see it there still in verse 2, in Christ. Those lovely words. The intimate personal connection that they have come into with Christ Jesus accounts for everything that has been said so far. It's in Christ that they are holy. It's in their connection with Christ that they are trusting. It's in Christ that they are brothers and sisters. These things, in other words, are only real because of Christ and because of their belonging to him. Goodness me, we've got to a fifth thing. This is the last one. But the fifth thing that Paul says about the Colossian believers is simply that they are at Colossae. See, the wonderful things that have been said about them, they are holy. They are believing. They are brothers and sisters. They are in Christ. These things apply to a particular group of real people in a specific location in this world. As real as the people assembled here at the corner of McLaren and Church Streets in North Sydney. How should we think of ourselves? Holy. Believing. Brothers and sisters. In Christ. Okay, I've taken far too long. Apologies for that. But we come to a third question, which I must deal with briefly. How should they think about life? How should they think of life? And I'll deal with it more briefly than it deserves. Because you see verse 2, the second part of verse 2, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's as though Paul is saying, look, friends, this is what I want you to know. In life. This is what I want you to know in life. Grace and peace from God our Father. Grace is what characterised the message that Epaphras had brought to Colossae sometime earlier, the message about Christ Jesus. You glance down to verse 6, you'll see Paul described that day as the day you understood the grace of God in truth. See, friends, we live our lives are complicated, there's so much going on, there are so many forces and influences, so many relationships that are going well and going not so well and all that kind of thing, so many worries and anxieties. Life is just a complicated stuff, isn't it? There's so much stuff going on in life. But listen, of all that is going on, all that surrounds us, all that impacts us in life, grace. The grace of God our Father. That's meant to be the air we breathe. Now, we will find ourselves thinking a bit more about that next week. Life is about God's grace and peace. Now, this is not simply peace of mind, feeling peaceful, at peace with ourselves. It's better than that. It's the peace that the grace of God has given us. The peace that has been made by the blood of Christ's cross. It's the way Paul will put it again a bit later in the letter. It's peace, peace with God. Later in this letter, again, Paul will say, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How should we think about life? Well, yes, it is complicated. Yes, there is a lot that goes on. But you know what? Fundamentally, most significantly, most powerfully, what is life? It is the experience. What is life for us? It is the experience of grace and peace from God our Father. Well, we've hardly begun, but I hope you share my sense that this letter from Paul is going to help us, perhaps more clearly than we've ever seen before. That'd be something, wouldn't it? If this is more clear than ever before, what's so good about the Christian life? It really would be something, don't you think, to have been there, in Philemon's lounge room, in Colossae, on that day as Tychicus began to read Paul's letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and believing brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I think they would already find themselves feeling deeply moved. And in every way that matters, I want to suggest, dear friends, that it is just as important to have been here this morning and heard these words from Christ's apostle. Their impact on us really should be no different from the impact that they had that day in a house somewhere in Colossae. Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you as we begin to read this letter from Paul. And we pray that you will prepare us to learn what lies ahead, and that you will prepare us to see how good it is to be living the Christian life. We thank you for making us yours, holy. We thank you for teaching us to trust Christ, believing. And we thank you for your grace and the peace that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.